Just last year, in 2009, Pastor Youssef Nardarkhani was arrested in the Islamic Republic of Iran, and here was his crime. He protested a decision by the government that would require his son to study the Quran. Pastor Nardarkhani is actually awaiting his sentence, which could be death. Al-Qaeda has declared that Christians are legitimate targets of violence wherever they are found. That declaration, by the way, resulted in 59 Christians who were murdered in Baghdad as they assembled to worship on October 31st of this year. Violence against Christians continue in Iraq, not to mention North Korea, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, Afghanistan, Yemen, Laos, China, Pakistan, Egypt, Vietnam, Libya, Burma, India, the Sudan, Kuwait, Turkey, Cuba, Sri Lanka, Belarus, Bangladesh, and Indonesia, to just name a few. Every year for the last 100 years, an average of 150 to 200,000. Did you get that? 150,000 to 200,000 Christians are martyred for their faith. Presently in our world, there are 66 governments which restrict religious freedom and actively persecute followers of Jesus. Let this sink in this morning. Right now, as we gather here in safety and security, over 400 million of our brothers and sisters in Jesus live under oppressive, persecuting conditions worldwide. 400 million. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and remember the ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. We saw last week that the hospitality command that came to us in verse 2. We must practice hospitality. Was rooted in the words of Jesus in Matthew 25:35, when he said to his disciples, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in." I would suggest to you that the command to remember the prisoners is rooted in the very next verse of Matthew 25, where Jesus said, "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." What we see in Hebrews 13, verses 2 and 3, is really the outworking, the application of brotherly love must continue. Brotherly love must be manifest in showing hospitality, and brotherly love must be shown by remembering the prisoners. In verse 13, we basically have two commands, and I would summarize those two commands like this. Love those in chains and love those who are mistreated. The text tells us very clearly, remember those who are in chains. And in fact, the force of this particular command to remember is probably the idea of a general precept. That is, something that is to be a habit, something that is to actually characterize one's attitude and behavior. In other words, the idea of remembering is not, there's not an emphasis, you better start remembering because you haven't been. But the idea is this, always remember. Make it a habit to remember. We could paraphrase it like this. As you love the brethren, you must remember the prisoners, and remembering them must characterize your very love. Now, oftentimes when we read our Bibles and we see a word like remember, we have a certain kind of mental context for that word remember. When the Bible tells us to remember, oftentimes the idea is to keep something in mind, but it's more than just the mental activity of not forgetting. You may be told, one of my favorite remember slogans, remember the Alamo. And what's in mind there? Well, it's to think back and to recall something to mind. Here, the exhortation is not just a mere mental activity of don't forget them because they're important. The idea goes beyond that with the notion of care for them. Be concerned about them. In fact, Lau and Nita in their Greek lexicon under this word says to recall or be aware of information and as a result to respond in an appropriate manner. And so in other words, there's two parts to the command to remember. Recall or be aware of a certain amount of information and then as a result of that awareness, respond in an appropriate manner. That's the command. And who are we told to remember? Who are we told to care for, be concerned about, to act on their behalf? The prisoners. Those who are in chains. This particular church had actually already experienced this kind of persecution in the past. In fact, if you turn back to chapter 10, you can see this. Chapter 10, the writer, you might remember when we were in this portion of Scripture, the writer is telling them, verse 32, remember the former days. So think back to that time in your own Christian experience as a local assembly of Christ's church, when after being enlightened, that's after you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners. And so there was a time in which this church knew those who were in prison and showed sympathy to them. And now the writer is telling them to continue to remember those prisoners. And so who were these prisoners? Well, very interestingly, one of those prisoners would have been Pastor Timothy. In fact, he had just been released. 13:23, the writer says, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. And so here's Timothy, Paul's young protege, who, remember, as you read 1 and 2 Timothy, what is the characteristic that you kind of get from Timothy? He's a timid guy. He's a timid guy. And yet sometime later, after Paul had departed from this life, Timothy, in being courageous for the gospel, ends up in prison. And he's released. There would have been other prisoners. There would have been Christians who were in custody, who would have been known to the church. Domestic prisons in those days. Prisons back then were not like prisons today. they didn't, as punishment, you didn't incarcerate people for long periods of time, but you did have domestic prisoners for the imprisonment of slaves who were awaiting some sort of sentence. And when you consider the fact that slaves filled the ranks of the churches, it could have been that there were a vast number of slaves in domestic prisons. There were also others who would have been considered political prisoners who would be detained for their criminal trials. These probably, like Timothy, would have been pastors or leaders in the church. And the apostle or the writer to the Hebrews says, listen, one of the things that you have to make sure that you do, one of the things that has to be a habit for you, is that you must remember those who are in chains. You must care for, be concerned about, and be willing to act on behalf of those who are in prison. And then the writer actually tells us how we are to remember them, and that is as those imprisoned with them. In other words, as the NIV puts it, I think, as fellow prisoners. And so the writer is exhorting these people, as you show brotherly love, what you need to remember is that there are brothers and sisters who will not be assembled with you on this Lord's Day because they are incarcerated. You won't see their face in the assembly because they're in prison, they're in chains. And you need to remember them, and this is the way that you are to think of them. Think of yourself as being in prison with them. Think of yourself as fellow prisoners with them. In other words, apply the golden rule, Matthew 7:12, to those who are in prison. Treat them the very way that you would want to be treated. And if you were separated from your church, if you were separated from your family, what would you want more than anything else? You would want people whose hearts were with you and were doing everything they could do for you. In those days, prisoners were not provided with the basic necessities of life. The idea of a facility that's funded by taxpayers, in which those who are imprisoned are fed and clothed and given, no matter how shoddy the medical or dental treatment may be, but they're provided with some of these most basic necessities of life, that idea was completely foreign in the first century. In fact, that idea was pretty foreign up until recent times. Prisoners were always dependent on the support of friends or family for food and clothing during their imprisonment. So the writer is encouraging the kind of concern that would result in action. What would this look like as you put yourself in their shoes, as your fellow prisoners with them? What does this look like? It looks like visiting them and praying for them and ministering to them and providing for them. There's a famous story of a Christian, I believe during the Roman persecutions, named Proteus. And Proteus was imprisoned, and friends and family from his own local church labored night and day trying to get him released. They did absolutely everything that they could do. They went to the judge. They offered money. You name it, they did it. They labored for his release, and they were denied time and time again. While they're laboring for his release, they're also making sure that he's got food and clothing, that he's warm at night. When it becomes obvious that Proteus is not going to be released from prison anytime soon, and in fact will probably die there, people in the church body started taking turns going to the prison and actually sleeping next to his cell. Night after night after night. the critics and the skeptics of Christianity mocked that kind of love, just as Lucian mocked the hospitality that Christians showed. But they took this passage seriously. And the idea was, if we can't get him released, then we will be in prison with him. Remember those who are in chains. And then the writer turns around and he tells us of another group of people that we are supposed to remember, and that is the mistreated. Now, to be sure, almost all of those who were imprisoned were mistreated, but not all of those who were mistreated were in turn in prison. This word, mistreated, by the way, is used in only one other place in the New Testament, and it happens to be the book of Hebrews, and it happens to be chapter 11, verse 37. Speaking of those heroes of faith that he does not have time to mention by name, he says they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. And there is our word. Now, that's the word. It's actually described for us back in chapter 10, where we noticed before, chapter 10, verse 32. I read this text again, but remember the former days when, after being enlightened, notice the mistreatment. You endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. And so these believers actually already knew what it was to be mistreated for the sake of Christ and the gospel. They had already endured a great conflict of suffering. They'd already been made a public spectacle. They'd already received reproaches and tribulations. And some of it was actually voluntary by simply associating with those who were like treated. And they also knew what it was to go to church in the morning and go home in the afternoon and find that their homes had been looted. We don't know anything of this. We know absolutely nothing of this. We think that persecution is not being able to put the Ten Commandments up in a courthouse. And we think that persecution is somebody being told they have to take the scripture calendar off of their desk because it's offensive. We know virtually nothing of what the vast majority of our brothers and sisters have known for 2,000 years. Understand this, Christian. You are an anomaly in the course of the Christian church. You are an anomaly in the course of Christian history. Most of our brothers and sisters know what it is like to feel the heat of persecution simply because they've named the name of Christ and have committed themselves to following Him, no matter what the cost. I would remind you that today, mistreatment of Christians flourishes throughout the world. Do you know one of the biggest problems in a place like the Sudan is? There is persecution, but you know one of the biggest problems is to actually be kidnapped by Muslims and sold into slavery. Slavery exists throughout this world, and many of our brothers and sisters are the objects of those who are taken by force and sold as slaves. teenage girls into the sex slave trade. And where does it happen? It happens on virtually every continent. Do you realize that right now in the Democratic Republic of Congo, that Congolese women are raped day after day after day? Estimate at least 15 rapes occur a day by the army to hold the women in subjection, to use it as a tool of fear or terror, and it is undergirded by religious superstition. It is not uncommon for Christians in Christian villages to be dismembered. All you need to do is pick up Voice of the Martyrs and see 4- and 5-year-old children with arms hacked off. Loss of possessions, homes, and churches burned to the ground. Forced relocation to refugee camps. This is the kind of treatment that happens to our brothers and sisters throughout the world. And unfortunately, it's not just an isolated location here or there. It is happening in literally hundreds of places throughout the world. A number of years ago, about 10 now, in Malaysia, there were militant Muslims who were going through Christian villages and wantonly killing our brothers and sisters, slicing open pregnant women because they were Christians. While the police and the military did what? Nothing. In India, just this last year and year before last, the same kind of thing. Christian villages, the subject of violent hostility by peaceful Hindus, where hundreds and hundreds of our brothers and sisters were wantonly slaughtered simply because of their faith. Do I need to remind you of the Australian missionary Graham Staines and his 6-year-old son, Timothy, who went to a Bible camp in India and militant Hindus discovered that they were sleeping in their car. And you know what they did to Graham Staines and to his 6-year-old son? They burned him alive in the car. This is what happens to people who follow Jesus in most other places in the world. And if it makes you uncomfortable and you think, well, maybe my kids shouldn't hear about it, your kids should hear about it, and they should hear about it from the pulpit, they should hear about it in their Sunday school classes, and they should hear about it from their parents, because if you don't tell them what it actually costs to follow Jesus and what our brothers and sisters are enduring, they're going to grow up with an Alice in Wonderland kind of Christianity that will not be sustained in the midst of persecution. We are soft, we are fat, we are lazy, we are indifferent, and shame on us. We have this idyllic little idea of what American Christianity is supposed to be, and I will tell you, the vast majority of our brothers and sisters throughout the church's history have known nothing of what we know. And we get indignant. And we get irritated and we get upset. Over what ends up being nothing more in the overall scope of history than minor infractions against our so-called rights? What rights do our brothers and sisters in the Sudan have? As a citizen of this country, we have constitutional rights for which we should be thankful. But when Jesus called us to follow him, the only thing we were guaranteed is that we would be hated like he was hated. And we would be treated like he was treated. And so how are we to remember those who are mistreated? The writer to the Hebrews says, you remember them as those also being in the body. Calvin, he thought this was a reference to the body, was a reference to the church, as those being in the church. I don't think that that's the case, actually. I think that what the writer is saying is, you remember those who are being mistreated as those who also are in physical bodies. In other words, those who are actually capable of imagining the mistreatment, because we too have bodies that are capable of experiencing pain. Empathizing with those who are suffering persecution. Is that not what Paul exhorts us to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26? When one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And so remember those who are in chains as being fellow prisoners with them. Remember the mistreated as those who are able to imagine what they go through. I would actually encourage you, pick up the Voice of the Martyrs and read about what happens in places like southern Sudan, where militant Muslims can go into a village and rip children away from their parents. Put yourself in that situation and imagine what would you do as a mother or a father as you see these little kids that are thrown into fire pits and burned with third degree burns over 90% of their body. As older sisters are taken off into slavery, empathize with them. Put yourself in their position. Try to imagine what their terror is like. Why? Because you share the same Christ. You share the same Lord. You share the same faith. And their only crime is believing just like you do. Hebrews 13:3 is a call to compassion. It is a call to conscientious solidarity and empathy with those who are in prison and who are mistreated because of their faith. And the compassion that we're called to is not just simply feeling sorry for those who are less fortunate. That's American compassion, isn't it? Feeling sorry for those who are less fortunate. Christian compassion is something totally different. Christian compassion is entering into the sufferings of our brothers and sisters in Jesus, applying the very words of the Lord Jesus, treating them the very way that we would want to be treated, and then to act on behalf of them with concern and solidarity and empathy. So how do you do that? How do you do that? The call to remember them demands that we know about them and then that we do something for them. That's the call. That's the call. It is putting the gospel into practice. It is putting into practice the kind of brotherly love that we are exhorted to. Nobody said that being a Christian in this world was actually a really easy thing. Sign on the bottom line and you're done. Being a Christian means that you follow Jesus and you follow Him in a way that you live in the way that He's told us to live. And right here He says, make sure that you remember them. Subscribe to Voice of the Martyrs. It's easy. They will send you their magazine for free, and it will give you updates on the persecuted church throughout the world. If remembering them means that we stay informed about them, then we need to utilize the very instruments that God has raised up to help us stay informed. You can go to Voice of the Martyrs. You can go to Open Doors USA, which also tracks the persecuted church. You can look at International Christian Concern. I'll send out tomorrow, I'll send out the links to all of these organizations. With Open Doors, there's the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, which was actually November 14th. You can go to that page and see numerous other links that tell you what's going on in different places in the world. If being called to remember them means that we are informed about them, then we need to utilize the means that God has so abundantly provided for us. And then pray for them. Pray for them. Why pray for the persecuted church? Why pray for those who are in prison? Why pray for someone like Pastor Youssef, who is waiting trial or his sentence to see whether he's going to be put to death? Because if that was you, you would want them praying for you. You do to others as you would have them do to you. Every once in a while, we have opportunities with Voice of the Martyrs. Had one just recently where you can actually fill up a bag and send it into the Voice of the Martyrs, fill it up with all kinds of stuff. Gail, how many bags did we do? We did 8 bags. What's that? There are more bags. Did you hear that? And what happens to those bags? The Voice of the Martyrs uses them to distribute necessities to families of persecuted Christians. Is it really that hard? There's something else we can do. And once again, this is where I go from preaching to meddling. In the announcements, there was an announcement that most of you paid no attention to. On December 11th, there's actually a training with the Nevada Department of Corrections that is a prerequisite to be able to go into Nevada State Prison or Warm Springs. Listen, there is an abundance of opportunities every single week. It's hard to believe how many opportunities God has just literally just dumped right into our laps. We have actually had to turn down opportunities just simply because we don't have enough people that are willing to do it. We have opportunities every week at China Springs. Boys your son's age are there. We have opportunities every single week at Aurora Pines, where girls your daughter's age are there. We have opportunities every single week up at State Line where there are juveniles who are in trouble and who need the gospel. And the people that go up there, are they making an impact? And the answer is yes. understand, we have the most full-orbed, pardon the expression, but holistic ministry you can imagine. Dave sends them there. We go and visit them. And then they go back and tell Dave, Father Brian came in to see me. Brian Forschler. I mean, and there is an impact that's made week by week by week. Not to mention the work at Nevada State Prison. At the present, how many services do we have a week, Charlie? We have Monday and Thursday. And then how many Sundays? Okay, did you hear that? I don't know if you heard that. Every Monday night and Thursday night, we have services at Nevada State Prison. And Monday nights, Charlie and Mike go in. Thursday nights, Gary and I go in. That's all covering those nights. That's it. We have Warm Springs every single Sunday morning. All you would miss is Sunday school. We have Warm Springs on Tuesday nights. God has given us incredible opportunities. And when the Bible tells us, remember those who are in prison, do something, there is not a single one of us in this place who will ever be able to say, Lord, you know, I was willing, but I just didn't have an opportunity. There are lost people in those facilities that we can love. There are brothers and sisters in those places that we can go and encourage. I will tell you, some of you have a view of prison which is really beneath the dignity of a Christian view of prison. Prisons are terrible places, and they are filled with terrible people. Most of whom should either be there for the rest of their lives or should be on death row awaiting execution. But I will also tell you that there are marvelous, lovely brothers in Christ who love Jesus as much, if not more, than any one of us who absolutely jump at the opportunity to hear His word and to fellowship and to study and to pray. And they need people who will remember them. I don't know for sure that this is going to happen this year, but it's happened every year so far for the last number of years. We will actually have opportunity to provide Christmas gifts for the children of inmates. These men will tell you that the worst time of the year for them is the holidays. I know one man who has four children. And they're all a little younger than mine. He will not see them until he is a grandfather, if that. Remember them as if in prison with them. And for those that feel smug and self-righteous, that you're now talking about prisoners that are there because they deserve it, whereas at the beginning you were talking about people who were there because of their faith, understand this. In God's eyes, if God were the cop, how many of us wouldn't be there? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And some people's sins get them in trouble with society. But everyone's sins get them in trouble with the Almighty. And who are we to so distinguish among sinners that we would not lower ourselves to go in to a place where people are incarcerated? In Matthew 25, Jesus does not say, "I was in prison because of my faith and you visited me." Nor does he say, "I was in prison because of a misdemeanor and you visited me." He just simply says this, "I was in prison and you came to me." Brothers and sisters, remember those who are in chains as their fellow prisoners. And remember those who are mistreated as those who are able to empathize in the body with their ill treatment. In so doing, you demonstrate the love of the brethren, and you may end up finding yourself ministering to none other than Jesus himself. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for setting up our comfortable little lives and never venturing outside for the sake of the gospel. And we pray that you would move us to be the kind of people who remember those who are in prison and who are mistreated, and who act on their behalf. Father, we think of the persecuted church this morning, those who are suffering not only imprisonment, but mistreatment because of Christ. Father, we ask that you would cause our own hearts to empathize with them as deeply as we can, for they are members of the same body. And Father, we pray that you would move us to be men and women and boys and girls and families who act on behalf of the persecuted and the imprisoned and the mistreated. Father, we pray that you would shake us out of our comfort zones and help us to do something that will matter for eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen.